morning. So Nehemiah chapter 6, and it says this, and starting at verse 10, it says, "One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Medabel, who was shut up in his home." So here you got a guy who, for whatever reason, doesn't really say, but he's restricted. He's shut up in his home. And he, if you read on, you find out that he's shut up by something, but he's also being manipulated. He's also a puppet of other people. And often there's a time where, you know, I think the symbol here is that he allowed circumstances and he allowed other people to actually restrict his movement for where he should have been. And if, you know, if we allow things to come into our world, if we allow influences to get on top of us, if we allow those things, we find ourselves like this guy. You know, we find our world becoming smaller. We get ourselves shut up in our circumstances or in our situation rather than being out there and getting the perspective that we need to have. So it says, "He was shut up in his home. And he said to me," he says, "let us meet in the house of God inside." It's really important you understand that. "Inside the temple, let us close the doors because men are coming to kill you by night." But I said, "Should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go." I realized that God had not sent him, that's important, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He'd been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and they would give me a bad name to discredit me. So the scenario here is that Nehemiah's work in securing and re-establishing Jerusalem, you know, as you know, as we've been on this journey, that the main thing that Nehemiah wanted to do was get the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt. And that was to actually bring security and bring hope back to the city. Before that, it was just open slather. It was being raided. It was being controlled by thugs, and there was no good governance, and that the whole thing was actually a mess. So putting back the walls was the physical symbol that was going to allow them to start doing what they needed to do. And if you read on, you find out that Nehemiah remained in Jerusalem, and he was the governor of Jerusalem for, I think, 12 years or something like that after that. So not only did he started with the physical, and that allowed them the security to actually put hope and purpose back into that city. And so oftentimes, you know, you can be in a mess and you don't know what you're going to do. And it's like, well, you just start where you are. And sometimes that can be doing really simple things, like, you know, just getting some stuff in order, just getting rid of things that you don't. Like, you know that, oh, that thing is destructive in my life, and I'm just going to start there. I can't get it all together at the moment, but I'm just going to start. So Nehemiah came into this place that was a mess. He saw that the walls had been ripped down. There was no security of the city. So his role was to rebuild those walls, and that's exactly what he had done. And they've nearly got this finished. The job is nearly done. And as we've been in this book, we realize the opposition had been part of the journey all the way along. And as the job progressed, as they made more and more progress, you find that the opposition developed. It became more intricate. It was a more developed type opposition, and it was more deceptive as it went on. And sometimes as we start off on something, you know, when you make a decision to follow Jesus, often the enemy will come with pretty basic stuff. Like, oh, you know, you don't want to get into the kingdom of God. You don't want to be one of those Christians because you're going to lose all your friends. People all think you're weird. All those things that actually get to some of our basic human sort of fears and things like that, and you step through that and you start to grow in that, and after a while those things don't really matter because you realize you're already weird and you're not worried about being weird anymore, and that sort of stuff is, you might say, speak for yourself, but anyway, we just roll with it, and you start to get over some of that stuff. But after a while, then you start to serve in the kingdom. You know, you start to serve in the local church. You start to serve in other areas in the kingdom. And you thought this is all going to be wonderful because, you know, we all love Jesus and we're singing Kumbaya and we're all going on this together and he's going to be fantastic. And then all of a sudden, you're all doing this fantastic thing and somebody on your team, you know, it just makes you feel so stupid or you know, that they've got motives that don't seem to be pure and all this stuff goes on because we're all people. And you know, the enemy uses that again to make you feel discouraged. He uses it again to isolate you. He uses it so effectively so many times to take people out of the race before they even start properly. And as it goes along, and as you stay in there, you will often find, and then you get good at spotting the enemy. You start to see his fingerprints. You start to see those things and you get stronger in spiritual warfare. You get stronger in your authority and you start to understand things like that and you start to see things coming and you say, you know what? We take authority over that in Jesus' name. We thank you that when you died that you overcame those things and you get a greater degree of confidence in that. So what's the enemy do? He actually has to get trickier. He has to get slimier. He has to try ways that hopefully from his point of view that you're not going to spot as easy. So his attacks and things get much more intricate. That is what is going on here. So this was a trap that had been set for Nehemiah. Let's meet in the house of God inside the temple. Sounds good, doesn't it? You know, when someone says to you, hey, come on, let's go to church and pray, you know, that sounds really good. But there was a little bit more with this, you see, because it was sort of truth, but it was laced with some deception. And often that's what the enemy will do to bring us down. He will use things that are true and he will lace them with deception to try and bring confusion. Because, you know, if somebody comes and says something to you that is a complete untruth, it's sort of not that hard to dismiss, isn't it? You just sort of say, oh, that's ridiculous, you know. But you know, when somebody comes and they sort of bring a half-truth, somehow they just sort of know some of your weak points. They know some of the things that you battle with internally and they bring that and that's sort of true and then they bring something else which is not true and that can really bring you down. You know, it's another level of attack. It's another level of deception. So that's what's happening here. He says, let us go up to the house of God. That sounds good. But he said, let us meet inside the temple. See, Shemaiah knew how to use religious talk, but it was still a trap. If Nehemiah believed his religious talk, what would have happened is he would have been breaking some pretty full-on religious laws. You see, it was only the priests who were qualified to be inside the temple in that place. And you know, you actually, if you read through the Old Testament, you see where some of the kings sort of misunderstood where their authority was and they saw themselves as priests also and they came unstuck really badly. And so, but Nehemiah was smart enough to be able to see this. And he says, no, I'm not going to do that. It sounds good. It sounds religious. Sounds God-honoring, but it's actually dragging me away from where I'm supposed to be. My calling is actually, is much more a civil calling. My calling is to get this work done. My calling is to lead these people in getting this wall done. And sometimes we can actually discount the calling that we actually have in the workplace, or the calling that we have in the community, or the calling that we have in a civil manner. Some of you are really gifted, and as this, as I was sharing this morning with the building acquisition team now going to a building development team, you know, when we started this journey, you know, my role very much was, hey guys, we can do this. I feel this. I feel God's in this and speaking faith into that. That's what I believed I needed to do. And all the way through being part of that building team, when we came to some of those big points about, you know, do we stick to our guns on an offer? You know, we're talking, you know, we're making a multi-million-dollar offer on a property and we're talking about negotiations in hundreds of thousands of dollars. And in that, it doesn't sound much, but it takes a long time to raise $100,000 in a church, you know, on top of what you're already doing, you know. So we're doing all that stuff, you know, and we're seeking God for His wisdom in that. And, you know, as a pastor, that was a big part of my journey in saying, let's keep the God factor in this. Let's be listening to what He's saying, but let's still live with a green light mentality. Let's live in faith. And I see as this role changes on, as we get into that next point, you know, there's a whole lot of what I'm now not needing to be in, because we've got experts that do that. We have got Terence, who has so come into his own, you know, like in 10 minutes, he sends off emails and does what would cost us thousands of dollars with a consultant, just like that. Well, seems like just like that. He obviously does a lot of work, But you know, he is so good, and he is so gifted, and he is so called in his sphere. And, you know, some of the Terence, here he is in church for years as barista extraordinaire. But you know what? And he is so gifted in his sphere. God is using him in his sphere. And often we get confused about that because, you know, we meet in church and you see what happens in and around and up here. And sometimes we think, oh, yeah, that's the place where it all happens. But, you know, that just happens that some of us are called to this sphere. Some of us are called to that place. And, you know, to see our team now of very, you know, skilled people operating in their sphere, you know, for a kingdom project, let alone what they're doing every single day in making a difference in their calling and being salt and light and bringing the God factor into all sorts of deals and operations and things that are going on. Let's remember, let's not get deceived about where we're called to be. Let's not get deceived about what our sphere is. Let's not get disappointed that we sometimes are not in the place that sort of seems like the cool place. Because you know what? God is going to use you significantly in your sphere. So beware. So number one in sort of spotting this deception, I think we've got to be aware of religious talk with a deceptive edge. Be aware of religious talk with a deceptive edge. So often people know how to play the church game. You know, and they come in and they give you all the airs and graces and they tell you this and they tell you deep spiritual stuff. And all that sort of thing. And often there's something else at play. There's perhaps another agenda, all those things going on. So let's not allow the religious talk to take us to a place. And I want to speak, you know, really straight to people here right now who may not have been on the kingdom walk for as long. You know, you may have become a Christian in the last couple of years or this year. It doesn't matter a scrap that you don't know the church lingo. It doesn't matter that you can't pray an amazing sounding prayer. What actually matters is, are you being obedient in your sphere? And are you functioning where God has called you to function? You know, you don't have to have church or religious talk. You know, what the Bible actually says, what God wants is when He talks about worship, He says He wants it from a true and contrite heart. It's actually not about whether it's sounding highfalutin or sounding developed or any of those things. It's actually about where we're at in the heart. So do not be discouraged in that. You know, you just talk to God the way that you talk to Him. I've heard amazing stories sometimes about people getting saved in some of our you know, broadacre housing sort of areas and things like that. And, you know, saying, you know, Jesus, bip, bip, save me. And that sort of thing. And obviously as they go along the journey, you know, things perhaps change. But, you know, that's you, them just using where they're at before Jesus. And we don't have to judge people on that. Jesus will actually lead them on the journey and take them where He needs to take them. So let's not allow religious talk, first of all, to intimidate us. Let's not be deceived by it. And if we're a newer Christian, let's not allow it to put us down. This was talk in many ways that was designed to appeal to the ego of Nehemiah. So what this guy was saying was, hey, let's go into the temple and shut the doors. And Nehemiah knew he wasn't a priest. The other guy knew he wasn't a priest. But what he was saying is, you know what? You are so awesome. You've been leading this project so well. Hey, you're as good as a priest. Like George from the Famous Five, she was nearly as good as a boy. But, you know, that how things have changed. Alex said, thank goodness. But you know, he was appealing to Nehemiah's ego and saying, you know what, you mightn't have that title as a priest, but yeah, you know, you're as good, so you deserve to be in the temple. That's actually your rightful place. But it wasn't his rightful place because God hadn't given him that calling, that anointing, or that authority to be in that place. And just remember, I'll get to this in the finish of our message today. This was before Jesus died on the cross. You know, there is no separation for us in this day and age. It was a different era, but the principle still applies in different things. Only a priest could enter the temple. And then he says, and let us close the doors because men are coming to kill you. I think number two, be aware of religious talk that incites fear. Be aware of a religious talk that incites fear. You know, sometimes our religious talk can be, we actually hide the things that we're concerned about, you know, in our religiosity. And we can sort of be saying all this stuff, but actually we're inciting fear in other people. Or somebody will say, you know, oh yeah, that building project you're in going into, you know, there are risks in that, there are this, there are that. You know, what we should be doing is just keeping it really simple, you know, keeping our eyes on Jesus and not letting it become polluted with physical stuff. Now, yeah, it's true, isn't it, in one way? But you know what? We live in a physical society. We live in a place where we've got to have somewhere to meet. We live in a society where we know jolly well if we're going to be an influence in the kingdom, we've actually got to use the authority we've been given to take ground and open up regions and areas and do that. God has given us that opportunity to do it. But sometimes our religious talk can make that sound all very good. Oh yeah, we're putting all this energy into doing that. Yeah, and there's always truth in that. If we get that balance wrong, it's dangerous. But you know what? Let's not allow religious talk to incite fear. First of all, fear that we're not getting it right with God and fear that he might not bless what we're doing. You know, and in your life, that sort of stuff can go on all the time. People can sort of talk all religious. Suddenly, fear or overly spiritualizing something with spiritual talk. You know, if you don't do that and you sort of get that wrong, you know, a demon's going to jump on you and he's going to get you from behind. And, you know, that sort of stuff can creep into our minds where actually you don't have to fear that because Jesus died for your sin and the Holy Spirit is on you and you can claim the blood of Jesus anytime you want to. And so that sort of stuff, that religious high spiritual talk can sometimes incite fear into our lives that we don't need to carry. Nehemiah knew that he was ultimately under the protection of his God. He knew where his ultimate protection was. He knew where it came from. And he knew it would prevail over his enemies. God is your protection. The Bible says that he goes before us and he goes behind us. In other words, he opens the way in front of you and he actually comes around and he is your defense from behind where you can't see. That says to me that actually we don't need to live our life looking behind us. We don't need to live our life fearing, you know, what's got to suddenly creep up on us from behind. You know, when we keep our eyes on where we're going and knowing that actually God is protecting us from behind. Tennille, I know you know this, but I just felt in this moment, I want you to receive it again. Keep your eyes forward under what God is calling you into. And your past and your history, and I know you declare it, but the enemy wants to come like a storm sometime and say it's going to creep up, it's going to grab you, it is not going to get you. He is your protection from behind, and he is continuing to lead you into a new thing. Keep going there, and don't allow that stuff to be fear in your world. Because you know what? It's not a reality. The reality is that Jesus is leading you into a new thing. He will continue to lead you into those places, and he is your protection from behind. Oh, someone put a pulpit there. It says this in 1 John 4:18. It says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with what? Punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. Jesus died on the cross and was punished for you. He is not going to then repunish you. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. But the trouble is, this stuff sticks, doesn't it? Even some of the things that we deal with in our world and kids in our world, you know, there are stuff that's there that's it's ingrained, and it's really hard, even though they completely know something. You know, you see little reactions and things that actually incite fear. And that's often our journey, where we've experienced something in the past, we're set free of it, but there's this sort of little memory there that wants, and that's the stuff the enemy wants to play on. But perfect love drives out fear. Nehemiah stood brave against this religious deception in his commitment to be obedient to God. And God revealed to him the heart of Shemaiah, who was actually a false prophet and was being paid by Tobiah. And then verse 11, but I said, should a man like me run away, or should someone like me go up into the temple to save his life? I will not go. A man such as me. So firstly, as I've just said, he wasn't a priest, so he wasn't permitted inside the temple. The other thing about him being in and around the temple, and I did a bit of research this week because I spoke to our leadership teams about this, and I thought before I speak on Sunday, I better get a little bit more information. Now, there's a school of thinking that Nehemiah quite possibly was a eunuch. That means he'd been castrated, because he worked in the king's court in Persia, and they used to like to remove that threat from people when they worked in that place. So it's highly possible he was. If you read the way the Bible talks about his lineage and that sort of thing, it talks about his brothers, it talks about his father, but it doesn't talk about his wife or anybody else in his family. But you can't base it all on that, because often it doesn't. But there's no mention of that. And the fact that where he come from means it is a possibility. So don't take this as, yeah, he was definitely that. We'll probably never know till we get to heaven. But supposing he was, he was somewhat incomplete, wasn't he? And the interesting thing is, that meant that he would never have been offered the same privileges in worship as a standard ordinary Jewish man. He wouldn't have ever walked in some of those places. He wouldn't have been seen in the same way. But you know what? There was this sense of him knowing what his sphere was, knowing what his calling was, and he didn't allow his perceived incompleteness to limit what God was going to do in his life. And he actually didn't even allow the hurt of what perhaps he had lost to take him into a place where he found himself disobedient before God. Because we are so vulnerable in that moment of injustice, aren't we? That sense where there is something that has happened to you that shouldn't have happened, and it's not fair. And it is so not fair. But the enemy will actually want to come, and he'll work in that place to give you a sense of entitlement somewhere else. I'm not talking about, we are so entitled in the kingdom, but that sense where, you know, you're led to somewhere perhaps you shouldn't be because of what has been robbed from you. And you know, God's not like that. He's saying, you are complete in Jesus Christ. And you don't have to fight for those things. So firstly, he was not a priest. And secondly, he could have been a eunuch. Number one, as I think, I know I've given you 2 points, but these are a different theme. not my dyslexia. I'm on this. It's deliberate. Part two. Often we've got this perceived lack. If we don't want that to govern our lives, how do we go forward? Because we've all got those things. We've all got areas where we feel incomplete. I've just joked about my dyslexia. And that caused me so much trouble through school. You know, in an education system that perhaps didn't understand it as well as they do now. And it just was a pain in the neck. And, you know, as an auto electrician, I was really good at my job. But occasionally I'd do something like, you know, something really simple. Join a whole lot of wires together, tape them all up, test it. And the right-hand indicator was going where the left-hand one. And I'm like, what's going on here? And I'd untape it and I'd join the green one to the yellow one. You know, things like that. Just and in a moment, you know, that's a dyslexic thing. And I've had that all my life. A lot of you have got things like that and much worse. But it's just one of those things that we've all got areas of lack. We've all got those things in our life. But God, number one, if you don't want those things to govern you, number one, God will use you through and in spite of your perceived lack. God will use you through and in spite of your perceived lack. Yeah, Nehemiah might have been incomplete, but he didn't allow what he didn't have. He didn't allow that, what his circumstance was, to disqualify him from his call and allowing God to use him. He functioned courageously and beautifully and effectively in his sphere. And some of you have got those areas where you feel like, oh yeah, there's a lack. I couldn't be this or got that. God is going to use you mightily and powerfully in and through your perceived lack, and you are going to function beautifully and amazingly in your sphere. Just let's get excited about the way that God wants to use us in our sphere. Number two, beautiful segue. You are called to be mighty and effective within your sphere. There is not a person in this place this morning that is not called to be mighty and effective within your sphere. We've all got the perceived lack, but we've got a sphere. You know, Nehemiah was never going to be a priest. He was never going to be some of those other things, but he was an amazing statesman. He negotiated the most incredible deal with the most powerful king in the world at the time. I mean, what a statesman. You know, this is a guy that perhaps, you know, this is a guy who is so much more powerful than Donald Trump. You know, this is a guy that actually lived out some of the things that Donald Trump might like to do. You know, this is somebody that, you know, if he didn't like you, that was it. You were gone. This is big stuff. And Nehemiah, despite of all those things, negotiated the most amazing deal for Jerusalem. He negotiated to be released from the kingdom and the court of Persia. He negotiated with the king to pay for the whole construction costs. He negotiated safe passage, and he negotiated troops and things to look after it and make it happen, because that was his sphere. That was what he was called to do. And you know, let's not be frustrated about some of the things that we're not, haven't got. You've got a sphere, and God is going to use you mightily and powerfully in that sphere. If the team want to join me, we'll close in just a few minutes. Listen to what Colossians 2 verse 10 says. If you are feeling incomplete this morning, and you're thinking, oh, it's all very well for Dave to say that, but, you know, don't even quite know what my sphere is. I just feel incomplete. So you also are complete. You are also complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. Isn't that amazing? When we come into relationship with Jesus Christ, You are not nearly complete. You're not on a journey to being complete. You know, there is an amazing work that actually happened on the cross so that your spirit is made 100% complete when you come into relationship with Jesus. You don't have to fight for it. You're still not having to get your rights. You have every right in the kingdom of God, and you can actually get up in the morning and you can look at yourself in the mirror and you can say, thank you, Jesus, that I'm complete. Thank you that I do not lack in you. Thank you that you have done something amazing in my life. Thank you that even though I've been through all this stuff that's not fair, that shouldn't have happened, even though somebody has abused me, or whatever it is, I am complete in Jesus Christ. And there is absolutely nothing that can take that away. I am complete. I am Dave Morse and I am dyslexic, but I'm still complete. You are complete in Jesus Christ. And listen to the amazing time that we live. Revelation 1 verse 6 says, he has made us a kingdom of priests. For God his Father, we have been made a kingdom of priests like Jesus for our Father in heaven. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. You in the kingdom of God are not disqualified from being in any part of that kingdom. You are not disqualified from coming with your head high, right into the very presence of Jesus, saying, here I am, Dale Ellis, a priest, because I've been made right through Christ. I am complete and I am worthy to worship you. I am worthy to honor you. I am worthy to ask for forgiveness. I am worthy to have my guilt removed, because that's what a priest did. They would actually ask for forgiveness on the behalf of others and remove guilt from the people. And I am worthy to have that done, because in Jesus Christ we have been made a kingdom of priests. There is no segregation. The moment Jesus died, that curtain that separated that part of the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom, completely in half, saying, that is done. Right now, we all have full access to the presence, to the love, to forgiveness, the power, and the authority of Almighty God. There's no also-rans in the kingdom. There are no second-class seats. There are no embarrassing Christians as far as Jesus is concerned. We're all complete. Let's stand.